Good. Well, good morning. I hope you had a restful night after a fun evening before. I looked in a few times and saw some of the singing talents I had no idea of would exist in LAC. So that was great. Yesterday we talked about God's vision for the church. He wants us to be marked by a uniquely deep and broad love. And he wants to do this both as an evangelistic witness to the world and also as a cosmic display of his glory. So the church should be a compelling community. So the title of a book I referred to yesterday, and I will refer to a bit later today again. So this is what God really wants, a church marked by love, by deep, deep love, and by a broad love that is modeled after the love we have received from God himself. So his command to love one another is not just commanded by God, but it's also instituted by him. He is enabling us to do this. So yesterday we thought about everything that God has done, and we really said, you know, we can not really create this. God needs to create it. We can stand in its way, or we could, in a way, give room to it. And so this morning and this afternoon, we want to think about two ways we can really give room to God's work in the church so that this church will grow increasingly in love for one another and thus will be a strong evangelistic witness in the world and will give glory to God in the highest. So what we will be looking at this morning is prayer. We should pray. We should pray what God has commanded. And this is a very typical thing we should do because the Lord even taught us that we should pray that his will be done. Now, if his will is for the church to be a loving community, then we should pray for this. And we will see that the New Testament places a great emphasis on corporate prayer, so on praying together. In a way, the Old Testament doesn't. It's a new thing. It's something that we see particularly taught to the church. The church should pray together. And so that's the first thing we'll do. We'll look at the corporate prayer of the church, and then we'll look at a prayer for the church, and then that is this passage. So this is point two, kind of the second half of the talk. So first, we'll think about that the church is called to pray together, and then we will think about how the church, or how we can pray for the church. Praying together, as I said, is something you won't find much in the Old Testament. I mean, we have a whole book filled with prayers, songs, the Psalms. But if you read the Psalms, most Psalms are written in the I form. I, me, my. Or they're more generally teaching things. But then you turn to the New Testament and suddenly we see a great shift. And the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And Jesus could have said, yeah, you have the Psalter, just pray a psalm. But he doesn't do that. What does Jesus say? Well, it tells them that they should pray in a particular way. And we read this in Matthew 6. You know, the disciples ask, how should we pray? And Jesus says, well, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a remarkable prayer for many different aspects. But one aspect that stands out coming from the Old Testament is that it starts with, pray our Father. And then it keeps going in that way. Give us, forgive us, lead us. So it's a corporate prayer. It's a prayer that the church should pray together. And as the church then comes together, we see this is exactly what happens. The church prays together. We see that right at the beginning, in a way, when the church is still tiny in Acts 1, and there are just a few disciples that are hiding in an upper room, and they realize we need to find a new leader. We need a new apostle so that the number will be 12 again. And then we read, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barnabas, and who was also called Justus, and Matthias. I'm very glad the name is in the Bible. And they prayed and said. So they are praying. They are praying, God help us to understand whom we should choose as a leader in the church. Then Pentecost happens, and the church is growing. And we read in chapter 2, verse 42, a description of what marks a church. Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So prayer becomes a core element of the church. They are praying together. And as we carry on, we'll see how they pray in remarkable ways. Chapter 4. Peter and John are being arrested, are being brought before the council. It's an intimidating situation. They're being told to just be quiet, shut up, don't talk about Jesus. They're being threatened, but they are very clear that they can't just shut up. They have to speak of what we have seen and heard, as they describe. Then they're being threatened again and sent off. And then it says in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so the first response by the church is to turn to God together and to pray. And they pray, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's their prayer. And then we see what happens. And I would love to see that happen when we pray. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they all were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So do you see what happens here? They come together, and in the midst of a crisis, they don't have a crisis meeting. They don't come together and say, hey, let's discuss, what should we do? Let's have an open forum. I mean, we are being threatened. Should we continue talking about it? Should we quiet down? Should we move to another place? What should we do? That's a typical response of many groups. When there's a threat, you know, we have a crisis meeting. They don't. They just pray. They bring it to the Lord in prayer. And they don't just pray something. They pray God's word back to God. You know, when they start praying, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Psalm 2. They're praying a psalm. But they put this into their joined words as a church. And so because they are filled with the Word of God, because they know the Word of God, they can now pray it back to God. They can pray with God's agenda. I mean, what would you pray in a situation like this? Lord, please help them to not do this. Help them not to be a threat to us. Keep us safe. That's what we probably would be praying, right? Keep us safe. They don't. They pray, give us boldness to continue speaking against what they just told you to do. They ask for boldness instead of protection. And what does God do? The ground shakes. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. So God answers their prayer immediately. So what should we take away from this? I think we should understand that we should pray together. Just as Jesus has instructed us, our Father who art in heaven, give us, help us to do what is your will. So as a church, what does that mean for you individually? Yeah, you should pray individually too, but if someone comes up front here and prays, you should not just be listeners. You should pray. So I will pray now, and I hope you will pray with me, even just in active listening, and then in amen the prayer. Okay? That shows that you are actually participating. You are saying, yes, Lord, may it be so. That's a way we can really participate in prayer. And one other way, and I wanted to check with your pastors, but I didn't see them this morning. So they are serving the kids, and that's great. But what we'll do at the end of our time together today, we'll pray together. We'll have an open prayer time. I don't know if you have open prayer times at LEC. Yeah, you do. That's good. I'm glad you do. Open prayer times are really risky. Because sometimes people pray and they pray kind of their very personal prayer. Yeah, my dog is sick. God, make my dog well again. Well, that's great. You can pray for everything, but it's probably not a prayer for the church. Sometimes people run off with their prayers, and everyone else is just saying, well, amen now, please. we had that in our church. We had a time when our prayer times kind of were taken hostage by people. And so for a while we had fewer open prayer times, and had more upfront prayers to teach the church how to pray in a better way. But then we reintroduced joint prayer times, and I think that has been to the benefit of the church to pray together very intentionally. And we have an evening service, a Sunday 6 p.m. service, where we take up about 25 minutes just to pray together for various things. And so I would encourage us to do this, to have times where we come together and pray. And we can pray together expectantly, and we have seen that. The God loves to answer our prayers, especially if we pray according to his agenda. And so we can pray in a way that we look to him together, and we can see that God will answer our prayer, in particular in uniting us with each other and with him. So prayer has a uniting effect. I trust you know that. If we pray intentionally, praying God's agenda, that unites us with God. His will becomes more my will. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, trying to pray according to God's will, and you realize how even in your prayer, your priorities start shifting. from very selfish agenda to a bigger agenda, God's agenda. So prayer unites us with God. We come closer to God. We talk to Him, and we even become more one with Him. And as we do this together, it will bring us closer together with each other. And I hope you have experienced that too. If you intentionally amen a prayer of a brother or sister, that unites you with this person. So prayer brings us together. Before I now pray, let's just briefly look at God's agenda for prayer. And I trust many of you have heard of the Acts prayer. Who has heard of Acts prayer? Okay, that's not quite half. Okay, so four aspects, Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Okay? Four aspects of prayer, and I think that's helpful to know that prayer is more than just supplication, than just bringing our wish list to God. Prayer is more than just a Christmas wish list. Prayer is, first of all, praising God for whom He is. I mean, just like Jesus taught, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We praise God for whom He is. We praise Him. And we see that quite a bit in the Psalms. So the Psalms are great for adoration. And as we have looked to God, and as we have marveled at His greatness, at His holiness, then typically we realize, but we are so different. We are just not like God. How can we even approach such a holy God? And so the next aspect that should drive us to is confession. Confession of our sins. Jesus taught us to forgive us our debts or forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors. And confessing our sin together is just a great way to create unity in the church. So unity is created as we look to God and we jointly adore Him. We have a prayer of adoration. And as we look to Him, in looking at God, we'll be transformed into His likeness. Now that's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. So adoration brings us together because if we become more similar to God, we become more similar to each other. And then confession brings us together because it takes away every ground for hypocrisy. We confess our sins. I mean, it might be that someone says, "Well, I'm not saying amen to confession of sin. I don't have any." But if you are somewhat honest to yourself, you know you do. And so what so easily can happen as we come to church on Sunday is that we just have our Sunday smile and we wear our Sunday clothes and we are just particularly happy people. And then someone comes into our midst who is just burdened with sin and feels like, "Well, I don't belong." Have you ever felt like, "I don't belong here"? Yeah, many are nodding. You know, no one knows how, you know, I know my own sin. I don't know your sin. And I know, what am I doing standing up here? You know, wretched sinner that I am. And I can feel completely inadequate to stand here. I can feel completely inadequate to sit amongst this people because they're all so holy. Look at their smiles. Look how they came into church this morning. And that's just a way, there's a transformative effect of the church door. You walk through and suddenly you're more holy. I once saw a short video clip. I think Desiring God produced that, and it's quiet. It's a quiet movie. You see a family in the morning, you know, in their house and yelling at each other. You know, just there's a basket with dirty laundry, and the father's just kicking it away because it's in his way. He's stumbling over it. Kids are in the bathroom. Mom wants to get in. It's knocking at the door. You know, you can see her being frustrated, and it's just all a mess. And then they get into their good American minivan and drive off to church, and they initially don't talk with each other and look very grim. And then they drive into a parking lot and get out of the car, And then they walk through the door, the church door, and they're all smiles. Doesn't that sound very familiar? Well, prayer of confession helps us to create an environment within the church that doesn't have this transformative effect of the church door. We come in and we know we are all a bunch of sinners, saved by grace alone. So as we have praised the Lord for who he is, we now come together and we confess our sins. And we say, yeah, we all are in great need of forgiveness. We all can only be here based on grace, and we are all still a work in progress. So prayer of confession brings us together as a church. And then we thank God. So A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. We remember what God has done for us. What God has done generally for us in Christ. So that's the gospel. And we praise God for what he might even have done in our lives. And then we come and bring our request, supplication. We seek God's help. We admit our dependence. And again, as we come together and pray with each other and for each other, that will bring us together too. And we see all of that in the Bible throughout. So acts prayer is a good way to remember that. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Praying this way will bring us together. And now I will pray for us. And then we will look, after we have thought briefly about praying as a church, so the importance of corporate prayer, how that creates unity, we'll look at a prayer for the church, and with that we'll turn back to Ephesians 3. But let me pray before we move on to Ephesians 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is approachable in prayer. You are the everlasting, almighty God, the creator of all things. You're a God who rules from generation to generation. And we praise you as a God who has not only created this world and everything in it, but we also praise you as a God who is intimately involved in your creation. We praise you as the God who sees all things and hears all things. And we come to you and we confess that we so often don't look to you. We ignore you. We forget about you. We think of ourselves as being in the center of the universe. Lord, we confess that this often creates also an atmosphere in our churches that is not marked by love, but by our egoistical desires. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us that we so often don't love you as we should and don't love each other as we should. Well, thank you that with you there is forgiveness, forgiveness of sin. Thank you that you are a God who in your great mercy and love for us has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Thank you that in him we have forgiveness. Thank you that you have given us with Christ all things that we need for this life and for eternity. We thank you for him. And we thank you that you have brought us together as a church. Thank you that you have given us your word so that we can listen to you as you speak to us. And thank you that you are a God who is willing to listen to people like us. Thank you that we can come to you at every moment in prayer. Thank you that you have invited us to even come with our needs to you in prayer. Thank you that you are even pleased to hear our prayers as we come and admit our dependence upon you. And Lord, so we pray. We pray that you shape us more into your likeness. Help us, even as we listen to your word, to become more like you. We pray that you will grow our love for you and our love for one another. We pray that this church and that all churches will be marked more by this love, by the love with which you first have loved us, and with which we can love you back and can love one another. Oh, do this, work this in our lives and in our church for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's look at one particular prayer for the church. The Apostle Paul is great in praying wonderful prayers for the church. There's one book that's not on the bookstall, but that I would recommend you get anyway. Don Carson, D.A. Carson, wrote a book about the prayers of Paul. The original title was A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Does anyone know the book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation? Okay, there are three people who know it. So the Normans at least know it. So you can go and ask them. Don Carson, or D.A. Carson, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I think this book has been republished with a different title, but you will find it. And it is really just a study in the prayers of Paul to help us to pray in a way the Bible teaches us, and in particular to pray for the church. It's a great, great book. We'll be looking at one particular prayer. Most of Paul's prayers we find at the beginning of his letters. So if you take the letters of Paul, the letters to the churches, you find that he starts every letter with a prayer, with one exception. Just a little Bible trivia. Which letter? Galatians. Why does he not start the letter to the Galatians with a prayer? Do they not need prayer? They do. The churches in Galatia definitely need prayer. But they need to be rebuked even more for false teaching that they have allowed to spread in the church. So Paul is right down to business with them. But even in his prayers to the church in Corinth, and that church was marked by all kinds of issues, he first praises God for all the good things he has done in this church. Well, in Ephesians, in the letter to the Ephesians, we read a prayer in chapter 1. He praises God. He then prays for the church. So Ephesians is full with prayer. You find all kinds of prayers. And he ends chapter 3 with a prayer that we'll be looking at now and that we just heard read. So he prays here in particular for what he has just taught the Ephesians. So remember what he did in chapter 1. We haven't studied that, but Paul lays out how God has acted according to his great plan, how he has elected his predestined people, how he has called them to faith, how he has given them his Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 2, he revisits what God has done more personally in us as we became Christians. So first he's talking about God's great plan, and then he's talking about his particular work in our lives. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive in Christ. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And then he has brought us together, and how God has those who were once apart brought them together, tore down the wall that was in between them, how he united them in love. And so we have this great picture of God creating a unity of people who in this world would have nothing to do with each other. And then in the first half of chapter 3, he explains that this great mystery has been made known to us, that God wants a church with people of all kinds of backgrounds so that his wisdom is being displayed by the church even before the rulers and authorities in heaven. And now that he has laid this out, God's vision for the church, Paul does very naturally go to prayer. And we see that in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Let me just read this prayer again, and then we'll really just go through this prayer and then end with some final application. Paul prays now. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So for this reason, so very clearly, this prayer is connected back to what he just has described. You know, how the church should be a display of God's glory in that Jews and Gentiles come together, both having been saved out of a spiritual state of deadness into true life. For this reason, he prays. And then he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, people in heaven and earth has received its name. So, he acknowledges God's authority. He really starts with adoring God. He bows his knees. He understands God is great and we have to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. He makes very clear God is the Father. He made us his children. We are now part of his family. And he has named us. We have received our name from him. God has a naming rights for us. And in the most basic sense, we can say, what is our joint, what is the one name we all share in common? One among us has it in particular ways. Many others have it too. Christian. That's right, Christian. We are all called after God, after Jesus Christ. We are Christians. So he has authority. We bow before him. We acknowledge him as the one who has made us his family, who has created us, who has given us life, who has named us. And so after he has addressed God, he now talks to the church that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, church, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he prays that he will do something in us, that God will do something within us, that he will give us strength, that he will fill us with power through his Spirit. I mean, have we received the Spirit? Yes, as we were converted, we received the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. This is what happens when you become a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. And yet, we pray that more of the Spirit will take room in us, that he will strengthen us with power through his Spirit, that he will strengthen us in our inner being. So he prays that we will be strengthened as Christians, that we'll be strengthened in our faith, that we have spiritual strength. And where the Spirit strengthens our faith, Christ takes space. He goes on. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So he may grant us that we are strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner being, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So we are grounded in God's love. And that's what we talked about yesterday. God's love is the anchor, the ground, the solid ground we stand on, his saving faith that God has given us. And he prays that we will stand firmly on that. We can't stop praying for that. I mean, do you think you have comprehended this foundational love? No, right? This is just something we can't hear often enough. The gospel is bigger than anything we can just be done with. And he prays that we will be strengthened by being rooted and grounded. Our strength comes from standing on solid ground. And so he prays that we are grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend. God will enable us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he says, pray that you may understand more how great God's love is. And I honestly think we all have still significant deficiencies in understanding the greatness of God's love for us. I mean, I know that's true for me. I know it's so easy for me that I'm convicted of my sin, and I think God just can't be pleased with me. He probably doesn't love me anymore. Because in this world, my natural experience is if I let someone down, if I do something foolish, if I disobey someone, it does something with our relationship. This person will love me less. Having a God who just will not love me less is very hard to comprehend. And to understand that there's a God who loves me despite everything that I am, was a self-giving, sacrificial love, a love that was willing to send his son to die for me. I mean, who would do this? Who of you would send your children, or one of your children, or your one and only child, to die for someone you really have no reason to love? It's incomprehensible, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. We wouldn't do this. What kind of love must that be that God the Father sent his only Son to die for you, even when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins? What kind of love? That's crazy. Crazy love. A love we can't comprehend. It's so much bigger. And Paul prays for the church. He says, I pray that in your inner being you will be strengthened so that you will be more and more grounded, rooted in this love, that God will help you to comprehend more and more and more, and not just you individually, but with all the saints, that we together will understand more and more and more of how great God's love is for us. And Paul knows, look, I'm an apostle, and I haven't figured that one out. That is something that surpasses knowledge. This is something, I can't just study it, and then I have it down. You can quiz me on it, and a test, and I'll get an A. This surpasses all our understanding. The dimensions of God's love are simply amazing. And he prays that we will grow more and more in getting that. Understanding God's great love for us. But that's not the end goal. So that's just the first aspect of his prayer, that we know, that we more and more know God's love for us. And then he has another, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what he's doing here? He's first giving us a vision for the greatness of God's love, that we in our inner being should be strengthened to just marvel at this great love with which we have been loved by God. And then he prays, and now I pray that this will also become part of who you are, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, so that you end up not just being amazed about how much God has loved you, but that this kind of love, the fullness of God, will now be in you. You will be filled with it so that you will be marked by the same love. So again, that's exactly what Paul means in in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, when he says that as we look to Christ, as we come to know him more, that will have a transformative effect. We'll be transformed into his likeness. And that's in a particular way he's praying that for the love of God. That as we look to the love of God, as we understand how amazing God's love is, the love on which we stand, that this will now fill us, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So that's where he's going to. He's starting with, I pray you understand more of God's love, so that this love will become more your love. And is Paul ending here? No. As in every talk so far, there's the third step. Now, why does God want us to comprehend the greatness of his love so that it also fills us and we can love one another just as we should, so that he will be glorified? That's how he ends. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see how this is the same pattern we have seen in John 13, 34, 35? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Yeah, so as he has loved us, we should love one another, so that all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. So we receive his love, we act in his love, and that glorifies God. It draws people to him. And then in Ephesians 2 and 3, we have seen the same thing. God has loved us into unity with Christ. He has brought us together into a loving community of people who formerly had nothing to do with each other. And he does all of that so that God's wisdom will be displayed to all the universe. And here again, he prays that we will understand more of God's love for us, so that this love will fill us, so that God will be glorified through the church. To him be glory in the church. That's the ultimate end for which he created us. And we could even go back further to chapter 1. Chapter 1 describes why God has done all his great work for us, why he has elected us, predestined us, why he has done all these things. Why has God elected you? Why has God elected the church? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glorious grace. Very good. Exactly. So again, there's an ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that God may be glorified in our midst. God is very God-centered. And that's good. You know, where else should be the center? It can't only be with God. But God being God-centered is the best that could happen to us, because we are caught up in all of that. He loves us and he fills us with love, so that in this love we can love one another, and that will glorify him. And so Paul is praying exactly that for the church in Ephesus. And I would encourage us to make this prayer a prayer that we pray. That we pray for our church. So how do we do this concretely? Well, we pray with God's agenda. We see that Paul is doing that. There are certainly a lot of specific things he could pray for the church in Ephesus. He knew the church. He had been there. He could do all kinds of things, but he prays with God's agenda. So we can pray with God's agenda. So yesterday I mentioned one way we will grow in our love for one another, so that we will better be able to display God's wisdom if we pray for each other, even as we go through our membership list. So So if you pray for your fellow members at LEC, if you have a membership list or however you know who your fellow believers at LEC are, one pastor once told me that he prays every morning for all his church members on a morning walk. And I said, do you take your membership list with you? And he says, no, I know them by heart. I said, well, that's a great shepherd. It's a smaller church, but so if that's you, fine. But pray for each other and pray with God's agenda. So you can pray for practical needs. You can pray for a new job or for health or whatever might be particular needs. But pray with God's agenda. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray for a well-being in Christ. Pray for more love. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit will grow in that person. Pray that this person will be more and more part of a community that glorifies God. Pray for a person in difficult circumstances, not just that God might change the circumstances, but that God may strengthen the person within the circumstances, might even use the circumstances to make this person more like Christ. Just like we saw that in Acts 4, this amazing prayer. So pray with God's agenda for one another. And pray not just individually for other church members, but pray for the entire church. Study Paul's prayers. I referenced this book a few times. It's on your bookstore. I don't know if any copy has been sold yet. Sold anyway. I know that's happening later, apparently, but hasn't been taken away from anyone. I would really recommend this book. It's a great book. If you want to go deeper into what we are talking here about, this book is really helpful to get a good vision for God's church. And there's actually a study guide that goes along with this book. So it's a great resource even for small groups. And it's available in German and in English, both book and study guide. So if your small group is looking for, you know, a study outside of a biblical book, which is always great, that could be a great resource. On page 111, Jamie Dunlop says, develop a list of things you hope will increasingly characterize your church. And I just read this list as a suggestion for you to think about ways you can pray for LEC. Pray for our witness in unity. Pray for our witness of unity in diversity. Pray for our daily lives this week at work and at home. Pray that we would do what is good, honor God, and command the gospel. Pray that we would see relationships in the local church as part of what it means to be a Christian. Pray that we would understand the need to make our relationships at church transparent, to be willing to tell embarrassing things about ourselves, and to ask awkward questions when needed. Pray that we would expect conversations with other church members to be deep and often theological in nature. Pray that we would think it important to encourage each other with Scripture. Pray that we would see part of being a Christian as being a provider and not a consumer. Pray that we would not see service in the local church as being primarily about meeting our own felt needs by utilizing our gifts, our giftedness, but about bringing God glory. Three more. Pray that we would see it as unusual when the local church isn't the focal point of much of our energy and ambition. Pray that we would see it as unusual when members' lives, when members' lives seems to keep church on the periphery. Pray that we would see hospitality as an important part of being a Christian, and so on and so on. A very helpful aspect that you can pray for the church. So we have looked at biblical reports, both of prayers together as a church and a prayer for the church. And I would like to conclude our time now by inviting us to spend some time praying together as a church and to pray for the church. So feel free to use Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 and adapt it. Use your own words. Make it more concrete and specific for LEC if you like. So I would like us to have an open prayer time, and I would really enjoy if many of us pray short prayers, pray loudly.
So don't bow down and pray like this.
Pray loudly so that we can all pray with you. And then let's all amen the prayers so that we're really united in prayer. Shall we do that? So let's pray. Great God, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that you are a God who is approachable. And we come now as your people, praying that we will be more and more marked by love for one another that expresses itself in true spiritual concern. And we know that the best that can happen to us is to pray to you and to see how you act according to your will in our lives and the life of our church. Amen.